Appreciate the song service this morning, and especially Brother Kenny's humble prayer, and beseech all of you that I'm standing in need of your prayers continually. And it's still, no matter how long you've done this, it's still a scary thing to get up here, because you know the people are depending upon you to do the truth and try to interpret it as best you can, and that's always a scary thought that the Lord holds us accountable when we get up here to make sure that we do give the people the truth. I want to talk to you this morning about the law of Moses. We're going to try to not cover it in a lot of depth, but I want to talk to you about the importance of the law of Moses. The law of Moses is basically the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the five books that Moses wrote. He wrote down all the law that the Lord gave him to impose on a people of Israel. Law of Moses is old, it's complex. We like to think of it as being outdated. It's too hard for us to live with. In the Gospel of John, first chapter, 17th verse, John makes this statement: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We know that we're not under the law of Moses anymore. It was hard for them to live by, hard for them to live with. It was involved, the law of Moses is, best we can tell and best I could research, over 600 separate laws and commandments and statutes that the Lord gave to Moses for him to impose on the people of Israel. It was their requirement to follow. He did it only on the nation of Israel, his people. Didn't require it of all the other Gentile nations. Of course, they were not his chosen people. But it's old and it's outdated and it was hard to live with. Involved the worship service, for example, involved all those sacrifices. They had to sacrifice all these animals for the redemption of sin. And it was insufficient in the fact that it didn't get rid of sin forever. It would only appease the Lord for 1 year at a time. And they had to keep repeating these sacrifices continually. And so the law of Moses was, you'll hear preachers talk every now and then about the insufficiency of the law. You've heard Brother Kenny use this. Insufficiency of the law. When they made those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to satisfy a righteous God who took his wrath out on sin. So that was the law of Moses, and it was an imposing law, very complex. It was so complex, and it was composed of 613, I believe, is the last count everybody kind of generally agrees on. It was insufficient to create a spiritual life. It was insufficient to get our way to heaven. It was insufficient to do any of those things except what it was for was just immediately with for the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 10, first couple of verses, refers to the law: "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," it was just a shadow of good things that were to come that we now get to enjoy today, "and not the image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." The law could never make us perfect. We could never reach that level of perfection under the law to be able to get your way to heaven. And that's what Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews. He said, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." They had to go back. The priests had to go back. We'll talk about this in a moment. They had to go back every year and make sacrifices to appease the Lord and for the remission of our sins for 1 year. But it wasn't permanent. It wasn't anything that would help get you to heaven. It says, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." The law was required. For 1,500 years, the nation of Israel had to follow the law. We talk about the insufficiency of the law, and when we talk about that, it made me realize that when we talk about the insufficiency of the law, we kind of discount the law. But the law had a purpose. It had a purpose for the time that it was there. It had a purpose for the way God intended it. The law was a government for the people. You got to remember, when the law came in for 1,500 years, back in the time when the people came out of the nation of Egypt, they were probably somewhere between 4 and 6 million people that on that Exodus. And that's when the Lord started giving them the law. He chose this group of people. He gave them the law. And it was intended to create a government for them. A government that, I want to tell you, far exceeds any government that we've ever had. Far exceeds any government that any of on the earth has. Now, I'm proud of American law. I practice American law. Y'all know that. And I'm proud of the law. And we work at it all the time, but it's not perfect. But it's better than any other nation we think on earth. But no nation on earth ever has had a law as good as the law of Moses. And I think it was probably a perfect law. It was written by God. Kind of hard to get better than that. And we discount it a lot because we talk about the flaws under the law. When we say that, we talk about the insufficiency of the law, we're not really talking about the insufficiency of the law. We're talking about the insufficiency of the people who were supposed to live by that law and did not. That was the problem. The people that were supposed to live under that law couldn't do it. That's what we, you know, he tells us in Hebrews that about, you know, it was never sufficient enough to make the comers therefore unto perfect. We're sinners by nature, and we could never follow the law. Back at the end of the five books of Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, it goes into the book of Joshua, and that was the time when Joshua, when Moses died, Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land. One of the first things he did, he led them to this great mountain. It's the same mountain that the woman at the well was talking about where her people went to worship. On these mountains, he read the law of Moses to them, all five books. He read the whole law to them. In the book of Joshua, chapter 8, verse 31, as they got into the Holy Land, as they went through Jericho and Ai and captured and first went in before they started totally invading the land, first thing Joshua did is sit down and said, "We have got to follow the law of Moses." He spelled it out to them, verse 31 of Joshua 8. As Moses, this is Joshua talking, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Joshua then wrote, verse 32, wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Joshua said, "This is the law, and we have got to follow it. It's a good law. It's written by the Lord. It's a perfect law." We look at it now, and we know it wasn't perfect, because the people weren't perfect, because we weren't perfect. What I want us to do is take a few minutes here. Let's go through the law of Moses. I'm just going to cover highlights of it. I'm not beginning to touch it because 613 laws. It's too many for us to do. But I want us to look at the law of Moses and look why God put it in place and what significance it has to us today. First of all, let's start off with the healthcare system that God installed in the law of Moses. The healthcare system he put down. He put laws in place that were intended to keep the nation in physically good shape, keep them in good health. God imposed that. First of all, he said, there's foods you're allowed to eat and some you're not allowed to eat. And we're not under that law anymore. But he went through it and enumerated them. You know, we can eat beef. That was clear because you chewed the cud and the hoof of it was not parted. But he said, you can eat the cow, but you can't eat the camel. Camel's an unclean food. And he went through, and you're not going to get to you, but you can go back there to Leviticus. I believe it's in Leviticus chapter 11. You can read it. There's a long laundry list of all the foods we can have. I love shrimp. It's one of my favorite foods. When I go out and eat, I love grilled shrimp. The Lord says, shrimp's not good for you. Don't eat it. Told us not to eat it. You eat fish that have gills and scales. If they don't have both those, then it's unclean. You don't need it. And he went through, and one of the big unclean things he said that you know about the Jewish people, they couldn't eat pork. Couldn't have bacon, sausage, and ham. I'd be in trouble without my bacon. But the Lord says, you don't eat those. And you know what? They didn't eat those, and they didn't have so much problem with heart disease and high blood pressure. The Lord kept them safe. He gave them all this laundry list for you could eat grasshoppers. You couldn't eat pork chops. But God put that in there for a purpose because he said, I want you to be healthy. Remember, at the time this was in place, they didn't have doctors, they didn't have hospitals, they didn't have a lot of good health care system, even like we do today. Lubbock is known for its healthcare system, and you see a lot of retirees coming here because we have all these doctors and things to take care of us when we abuse ourselves by eating what we shouldn't be eating. The Lord says, we don't have those. We don't have those people to help you get out of your trouble. Just don't get into trouble. So here's a list. Here's what you should eat. Here's what you shouldn't eat. You eat these, it's going to keep you healthy. He gave us a wonderful healthcare system under that law of Moses. Go back and read Leviticus 11 when you get a chance. Keep that in mind about God was putting this law in place to take care of his people. And you'll see the Jewish people back in that time didn't have near the health problems all the Gentile nations. You know, when all those Jewish people lived there, they survived a lot better health-wise than did all the nations around them. Put in a great healthcare place. Another one that it's kind of hard to talk about in a sermon in front of building this room was law of circumcision. Made all the men get circumcised. That was done in part as a reminder to stay, keep ourselves morally pure. But also it was done for the hygiene of the men and the protection of the men. And the Jewish men did not, because they were circumcised, they did not get the diseases that a lot of the men in the other nations got, Gentile nations. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And as a result, because the men didn't get those, the women didn't get them either. It was a healthier society back then because of all those things. The Lord says, I don't want you touching dead bodies. I don't want you touching sick people. Those people, when they get like that, they're unclean. And you got to go do certain things to get clean. You had to go wash yourself a lot. If you touched a dead body, you had to go wash yourself, and they also used the holy water. You can go back and read that again in Leviticus where he laid that out. But you don't touch dead bodies. You know, for a long time, when we talk about, well, even today we talk about this, if you're sick, what's the worst place to go? A hospital, because there's sick people there. And you may catch some problems. I know when I was in extended time with my wife in the hospital, they were having a problem there with staph infection, or I forget what it was, that a lot of the patients were getting that because they're in the hospital. We'd have to go through all sorts of hygiene and sanitation practices, because there's sick people in the hospital, and that's where you can go and get sick and catch it. Well, in the 18th century, we had a doctor that was studying the Old Testament, a doctor over in Switzerland, I believe, studying the Old Testament, and he says, Lord said, when you get around sick people and dead people, they're unclean, and you need to clean yourself. You need to wash. You need to wash often. And he made the Jewish priests wash often. And when you were around someone that's unclean, you had to handle a dead body. You went through this ritual where you washed yourself and got yourself clean. Beginning with that doctor who studied that in the 18th century, he started telling hospitals and writing in the medical journal, you go doctors, you go see patients, you go see one patient, then you go see another patient, then you go see another, and you don't wash yourself between. You don't take care to make sure you don't transfer a disease from one person to the next person. He understood that that's what the Lord preached. They didn't understand at the time that diseases like that are carried by touch and by air we breathe. But because of that, We've introduced a lot more medical practices today. Doctors wash their hands. They've scrubbed themselves real good before surgery and after surgery. When they go out, now the hospitals you go, they've got these sanitizers all over the place. All that originated, should have been originated. If we go back and read the Old Testament, we'd have known they'd been doing that all the time. That's one of the things that, you know, the Lord said about the Pharisees. They took it to extent. They don't eat lest they wash themselves often, because that's what they were told to do under the law, wash themselves. You know, when the priests went through all these sacrifices they had to go through, they had to kill bulls and goats and lambs and doves and all that kind of stuff. They had to cut them out in front of the tabernacle and out in front of the temple. They had to cut them up, take them up on the altar and sacrifice some stuff. What would they have to do before they go in the temple? They went down into this big laven sea, this big brazen thing that was a wash bin, big wash bin, but it was 15 feet across in diameter. And 8 feet off the ground, it was mounted on top of 12 oxen. You know, the Mormon church still uses that today to do their baptizings in. But it was a big basin, and they would get in it and wash themselves, get themselves clean before they could go into the temple and appear unto God. You wash yourself to get yourself clean. That's kind of basic to us today, but it wasn't to them back in that time frame. You know what? They wasn't as important. I remember growing up, you know, when people didn't bathe every day like they do now. They'd bathe one time a week or twice a week. Or we'd draw the bath water into the bathtub, and everybody take a bath out of the same water because you save water that way. You know, we've learned better today. We've learned because we're a modern society, and we've used our medical knowledge and stuff. But the Lord knew that back then, and he instituted a washing practice to make sure people kept themselves clean. He instituted a wonderful health care system, told us what to eat, what not to eat, told us how to help keep the diseases, because he knew us. He knew man, knew the nature of man. Made us wash before we ate. He made us make sure before we had dead bodies, that we cleaned ourselves before and after the body. Had a wonderful health care system that he instituted as part of that law of Moses. Kept the nation safe, kept the nation clean and pure. Let's talk about the penal system. How do you punish someone when they break the law? We know what we do here. We charge them with a crime. We get them, we lock them, throw them in jail. Sometimes we penalize them, punish them all sorts of ways. Lord had a system, and one of the questions we always have in our system is, did we give the person the right punishment? We've got some people in jail that may have sold these days, just as an example, maybe a small amount, used or sold a small amount of drug or marijuana or something, and they're locked up for 40 years. And you think, well, does the punishment really fit the crime? Well, Lord had, and it's been misconstrued over the years, the Lord had a simple law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we think about that as revenge. Well, revenge is when I go down here and Brother Kenny does something to me and I don't like it. He punches me in the face and I pull out a gun and shoot him. That's not equal justice. That's not the proper amount of discipline or punishment to fit the crime. The Lord says, if I go over and punch Brother Kenny in the nose and knocks out a tooth, he has the right to make sure that I lose a tooth too. Exact punishment to fit the crime. That's what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If I put somebody's eye out, then they had the right to come and put my eye out, and now you lost your eye. When administered by the proper authorities for the right reason that God put under the law, the punishment fit the crime. I could go over here with Brother Dylan and I could take him on and I could get in a fight with him, and suppose that I whipped him and put him in the hospital. Y'all know that's not going to happen. Brother Dylan's a lot younger than me and he's bigger than me and he's not that far removed from the football field. So y'all know I'm kidding, but I'm a preacher so I can say that. I'm going to say, let's just assume that I was able to whip Brother Dylan and put him in the hospital where he couldn't work for a week. The law required, number one, I pay his medical expenses. I make sure he gets well. I cover whatever his earnings would be, whatever he earned during the meantime. I had to do that, and I had to take care of his family in the meantime when he was out and couldn't work. I had to replace what I took from him. The punishment fit the crime. That's what it was in the Old Testament. That's the law that God put down, is about if I went out and murdered somebody, the penalty was I lose my life. My life is taken. If I do it out of self-defense, or if I do it and accused wrongly, if I have some justifiable reason, then the Lord said, there's these cities of refuge. You can go, and it's today when we hear these sanctuary cities that we're talking about in government, they've taken it out of context. That's where it got its start. You go there and you could do these cities of refuge and get sanctuary until a jury or the people of that city could determine your guilt or innocence. And the person that was coming after you to punish you couldn't punish you until it had been determined whether you truly committed the crime or you'd had a reason for doing it. Perfect system, perfect penal system. The Lord was the government. The Lord passed the laws. We didn't have to have a legislature. We're worried about what are we doing one way or the other. Was it doing right or is it wrong? Is the law too good? Is it too soft? Is it too liberal? Is it too conservative? The Lord passed a perfect law. Let's talk about taxes. Anybody pay taxes? Anybody think their taxes are too high? The Lord says, I'm going to impose a 10% tax on everybody. Whatever you grow, whatever animals you produce, whatever fruit you have, 10% of it you owe it to the Lord. He said, first of all the land you're farming on and using is my land. Belongs to me. Everything you have belongs to me. I want you to pay 10% of it to take care of the affairs of running the government, the law of Moses. 10%, flat tax. What kind of tax are we paying today? I would love to have a 10% flat tax. And yet then it took care of everything they needed. Our tax laws now begin at 12, 14% last time I checked and go up to 39% and sometimes higher if you inherit it and you've got all, there's no end to it. Not only do I pay income tax, but I pay a property tax, and I pay sales taxes, And I pay fees on my water bill, even in the city of Lubbock here. I pay all sorts of taxes today that far, far exceed 10%. Perfect law, even with regard to taxes. It took care of everything. It paid for the priests. It paid for the temple. It took care of everything, all the workings of the people then. It took care of 10%. You came in and you paid it to the temple, the tabernacle, the high priest, and that was what you owed, a flat tax. We talked about these days about the government saying what we need to do is eliminate all taxes and have a flat tax. And they come in, they begin at 17% up to 20%. Lord imposed a tax of 10%. We'd like to have that today, wouldn't we? That was his tax system. Let's talk about his economic system. An economic system for running the place. As we know, back then and even still today, land ownership had a lot to do with who made money and who didn't. And still even today, somebody owns a lot of land, you know they're going to make money on it sooner or later. They're going to sell land, buy sand, speculate on it, build on it, construct. Land ownership meant a lot. Back in those days when the law led the people into promised land, he said, we're going to give all of you a plot of land. And he's going to decide it by lot. You can look in Joshua and he decided, it's early on in the book of Joshua, he decided how we're going to divide up this land. And we're going to give everybody a plot. And every family will get enough. Didn't get a big plot, a huge plot as we think of it today, but you get enough to take care of your family on and live and survive and make a good living. And be happy with and be happy. And divided up the entire land. He gave, you know, each segment of the promised land, the holy land, each segment to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He gave a lot of the cities to the Levites for them to administer. But he gave the land out to their people. And then they divided it up among themselves. He gave the bigger families, the bigger tribes, he gave more land, but equal to be divided up among the families within inside that tribe. The tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Gad and Dan, all of them got certain plots, big areas, and then they broke it up among them. And the Lord did that by lot, had Joshua draw lots. The Lord's hand was in it, no question. But it was fair and it was equal, and everybody got a piece of land. And the Lord says, now I want you to work that land. I want you to work it for 6 days, and I want you to rest on the seventh day. Why do that? Well, I can't. If I can work the seventh day, I can make more money and I can do better. But you know, if I work 7 days every week, I get tired. I become very inefficient. If we'd work those 6 days and take the seventh one off, then I'm fresh and ready to go to work again on Monday morning. Good economic system the Lord had. We're going to work 6 days and take the seventh one off. You know, and you think, well, on the Sabbath, that's the seventh day. The Sabbath was for the worship service the Lord mandated. If you remember, Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath day was meant for you, to give you a day of rest. Mandated it, give you a day of rest. The Lord knew us better than we know ourselves. You take that day off, and you'll produce more in 6 days than you do in seventh. Seven. And he said, and there's another second piece of this. Every seventh year, you're going to take off. You're going to lay the land out. I mean, I'm going to work 6 years on this land. In works Hebrew, I'm going to work 6 years on this land. In the seventh year, you're going to give the land a rest. How am I going to eat? The Lord says, and by the way, on the sixth year, your yields will be doubled. And you put that in storage and you live on it for a year. Pretty good economic system. It kept the land fresh. The land, remember how fertile that land was? The spies that Moses sent up into the promised land, Joshua, whom was one of them, they went up there and spied it, and some of them got scared away because of the giants that were there and walled cities they didn't think they could penetrate. But look what they brought back. They said, the land is fertile. It's rich. It'll produce. They brought back a cluster of grapes so big that two men had to carry it on a wooden stake between the two of them. They said, it is a land of milk and honey. It is producing fruit and crops like you wouldn't believe, and animals. But they were scared away because of the size of the people. Joshua and Caleb, the only two that weren't scared away, and were the two that were blessed, and everybody else was punished for not believing the Lord would take care of them. But the land was fertile and rich. He made sure the land stayed that way. We're going to work this land for 6 years, then we're going to take a year off and lay out the land a year, and then we'll come back and work it again. And to make sure you have enough to eat on, I'm going to make sure every year, the sixth year, you get double yield on all your crop and all your animals so that you have enough to live on that extra year. Great system. He says, and then there's another part to this economic system we're going to put in place. We've given each one of you a piece of land to go out and work. And part of the working is if you can't work your land and you have to sell it, you may have to put yourself into slavery, voluntary slavery. Now, you look and you think, well, the Bible talks about slavery. The Bible never authorizes slavery. But the Lord understands that men will authorize slavery. And he put laws in place to regulate it because he knew it. He said, if you can't make a living, you sell your land or get out of it, lose it for whatever reason, and you have to put yourself in involuntary servitude, if you get a debt to someone and you can't pay it off, you will go work for them. But he said, every seventh year, all slaves have to be freed. And you get free and you get to go about it on your own. He says, and whatever debts you have, those are wiped clean every seventh year. Not only do you get to come out of slavery, if you've had to put yourself in involuntary slavery, that's your freed automatically every seventh year. And whatever debts you have, those are cleared every seventh year. Today it's equivalent of bankruptcy. We have bankruptcy court. Bankruptcy, you know, you get your debts cleared out of the way, and that's used by a number of people. How often can you file bankruptcy? Every 7 years. Not more. I wonder where we got that idea. Where'd that idea come from? The Lord had a good system in place to clear it out. And he said, now, there's one more part about this economic system that we're going to put in place. Suppose your family sells the land. Suppose your dad sold the land. Or your granddad sold the land. They sold the land. How are you going to make a living? How are you going to get by? What are you going to do? Long term, you're just gone. He said, every seven sets of seven, every 49th year, the next year then will be a year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, all land is returned to its original family. If I take my land and my dad or my granddad sold my land and I'm having to move to the city and live there and live best I can, work for somebody else for a pauper, every 50th year, the land is returned to the family. You can go back. It's a way of encouraging families to go back and live together and families to rely on each other. The families lived on it all together and they all come back and stay together. And every 50th year, you knew it's a year of Jubilee. We're free to, we can go home. You know, that quote out of Leviticus where that is promised is on the Liberty Bell because they get liberty. You got your debts cleared that for those 7 years. You got your slavery cleared for that 7 years and you got your land back every 50th year. So, you know, we're going to work the land six years. Take the seventh year off. So we've done that seven times. We get to the 48th year. It's time to lay out the land on the 49th year. Plus, in the year of Jubilee, you lay out the land again. Well, that's 2 years. First of all, let me back up here and say, if I have to work 6 days and off seventh, I get off. If I work 6 years, I leave the land out a year, I don't have to work for a whole year. Try to find some labor union that can negotiate that for you. I want to work 6 years, then I want to keep my job, but I don't want to have to work the seventh year. So you got the seventh year off. In the year of Jubilee, you work through that, and you're at the 48th year. It's the seventh year, the next day, and then it's the 50th year. Seventh day would be the 49th year. You got that year off. You got the 50th year off, because that's when everybody returned to their land. They used that time as a transition of land. You got the 49th year off. You didn't have any food because you hadn't done it, but you're supposed to have saved over from that sixth year. But the Lord says on the 48th year, before the year of Jubilee, your crops are going to produce triple. Your yield goes triple. So you've got enough for this year and next year and the 50th year. When the land is laid out, and the 50th year is transition when everybody gets to go back and claim their homestead. Everybody has a homestead and they get to go back to and claim that again. What did that do to land prices? If I sold my land, if it's the first year one, it's going to sell high because you get to buy it and you get to use it for 50 years. If it's at year 47, then land prices are coming down because I'm not going to pay, but for one, I'm not going to get 1 year, so land prices are coming down for me to buy it because then at the 50th year, I have to give it back to landowners. It had a way of regulating the price of land. We don't have all the speculation. Land developed. I mean, you know, because you think, oh, wait one more year and I can buy it cheaper. that type of thing. The Lord regulated the price of land. He kept the fluctuation, kept the real estate investments from going crazy that way. Stopped all this. You know, everybody came back, the family came back and lived on the land together. And I look around this room, and I'm going to look at nearly all of us. Best I can tell, came from a small community at some time. We didn't all start out in Lubbock. Some of us may have. We all started out in small communities. We still look fondly at those because the family was closer in the small communities and the communities closer together. The Lord had laws that kept people on the farm because they were family better, they worshiped better, they lived together, they took care of each other and did well. And you think, well, now, Brother Don, that's going to discourage free enterprise. It's going to discourage rich people. You know what? There were rich people in the Bible. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. We go through and talk about those. And the Lord has got nothing against people making money and getting rich. In fact, we need rich people in the country. We need the Bill Gateses and the John D. Rockefellers and the Henry Morgans and the Henry Fords, the Donald Trumps. You know, we need rich people because they produce the manufacturing jobs. They're the ones that has the cash to produce a lot of labor force and manufacturing jobs and to be able to cash flow a lot of things that go on. And so they're there, and they make money, and they do well, and if they practice good practices, they're going to keep making money for a long time. That would discourage them because then they couldn't go buy land and hold on to it like they do today. And the Lord said, I got a plan for you guys. All these systems that I put in place are in the rural areas. Inside the walled cities like Jerusalem and Jericho and all those that had a wall around them. Jericho's the wall the Lord made fall, but that was for defenses. They had a wall around them. He said, inside the walled cities, these rules don't apply. One rule. If I go buy Brother Kenny's land, he may need to sell it. He may need to get out of it quick. I go buy his land. Lord says within 1 year, he's got a right to buy it back at the same price. After that, it's a done deal. I get to keep it forever. He allowed for the accumulation of land in the cities. Now, you know, you can tell, look, because he said, so then you could go and build houses and apartment houses on your land. More people come in and stay them. And, you know, that's where apartments always exist, largely in the cities, because that's where all the people are. And no, so then you can accumulate that land. You can accumulate as much as you can get. You can get as rich as you want to using the free enterprise system in the cities. Outside the walled cities, these other rules apply so that land can go back to the original. If you got off your land, had to move in the city that you knew, your jubilee's coming up, I get to move back to the farm. Our whole family gets to move back to the farm. He had a great economic system set up for the people to be able to operate and live on themselves and live by themselves. If they got in trouble, they got out of it. They got out of slavery, out of debt every 7 years. They got their land back every jubilee year. The problem was not with the law. The problem was with the people. People, if I'm making money, I get greedy, and I don't want to follow these laws sometimes. And that's what happened to the people. If you notice, they couldn't follow these laws. And if you know, go read the book of Judges, it says, boy, but everyone, the people did evil inside the Lord. They weren't following the law. That's what happened to the Jewish people. They weren't following the Lord's law. He had this good law in place, but the depravity of us kept us from enjoying it. The Lord knew man then, and he knows man today. If you lived on the land, you had the families live on the land, would we need Social Security? You don't need Social Security. You don't retire at age 65. Grandpa and grandma lived on the land, and mother and daddy and kids, and they all lived on the land. You worked till you're capable. You may have gotten old and seen you couldn't be capable of doing anything. You could babysit the younger kids. You could maybe cook. You could maybe give advice. You know, you've been farming a long time. You're just a great help to a young man. You know, Solomon tells us that in Proverbs when he says, you know, the beauty of young men is in their strength, but the glory of old men is in their gray hair. And that means more than just the physical. It means young men are good because they're strong, but they don't have the wisdom of old men. The old men have the wisdom, they don't have the strength. Great partnership is when a young man and a wiser old man can go together because one of them can give you the ice and the other one has the ability to do the physical labor. And that's what the Lord saw with these families. You go back on, grandparent, grandmother, and granddad were wonderful to have on the farm. And you raised them. You didn't have any need of Social Security. You didn't quit working at 65. You could do some work down on the farm that you couldn't, perhaps couldn't do in the cities. What happens when we get to the cities? We We've got no way to take care of older people except put them in nursing homes. I don't want to say abandon them, because we've all done that. I've had my mother there. I've got my mother-in-law there now. I don't have any way to take care of them otherwise. But God designed a perfect system where the family stayed together and took care of each other and took care of their sick, helped each other follow. The grandparents helped teach the children the law of Moses and about the Lord. Did we need unemployment compensation? No. You worked on the farm and you worked or you didn't eat. You know, people on that had a wonderful system in place. It was a great economic system that the Lord put in place. A few minutes, let's talk now about the worship system under the law of Moses. It was complex and it was complicated. We had all these sacrifices. And you can go read Leviticus 23 and you can see about all the sacrifices that were required. Sometimes it took a bull, sometimes it took a goat, sometimes it took two doves, sometimes it took a ram. You didn't ever know what it was. You didn't know how to do it and interpret it. It was so complicated that we had to have these people, scribes, that would write the law. We had to have lots of lawyers to tell them what the law meant. It was very complicated. They had these sacrificial services where they had sacrifice. The Lord would come down above the tabernacle in this fire nighttime and cloud of smoke in the daytime. In a complicated service where the priest could go back in the holy room, but only the high priest could go back into the most holy room and sprinkle blood once a year on the mercy seat, and the Lord would appear there and accept it. Why did the Lord institute such a complicated system? Number one, he had to establish for those people then and for us that he was a holy God, and he was due to be worshipped, and he was sovereign, and he was in control. And we see that in the tabernacle service. That was the center of worship, and everybody knew it. And the Lord came down in fire at nighttime, and he came down in a cloud of smoke in the daytime. And when that cloud of smoke and fire was above the tabernacle, people knew the Lord was present. And the priests had to go back in there, and it was so important. Only the high priest, the one most experienced, who knew how important it was to worship the Lord, only he could go back in that most holy room and go to a mercy seat and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat and hope the Lord would be pleased and accept it. We had to know the sovereignty and the power of God and that he is God, period. It was important that be established, and that's what that worship service did. Worship service also told us the only way God is pleased and forgives your sin is with the remission of blood. It takes a blood sacrifice. You had to take the blood of a freshly killed animal and go back in there and holy and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. All the sacrifices took blood. We had to understand the sacrifices it took to please a righteous God. It took a perfect sacrifice. They didn't have perfect sacrifices then. That's why they had to repeat it daily for certain things. If a woman had a child, she had to go in and dedicate it in the temple. Then they had to give up. In Mary's case, she had to give up a lamb. But in Mary's case, Mary and Joseph, they couldn't afford a lamb. They had to present two doves. Of course, they were presenting the perfect lamb when they came. But they didn't have a perfect sacrifice back then, so they had to do it every day. They had to come in and sacrifice every day. And they had to bring it in. And then the high priest, only the priest could go back in the holy room. And only the high priest could go back into the most holy, who understood the law and the reverence of it, the importance of God, and sprinkle on the mercy seat. And then even then, he was the most high priest, he'd be the highest in the church. He even then bowed down on his knees when he could see the power of the Lord coming down above that mercy seat, accepting that sacrifice. We had to understand, number one, God is powerful and who he was. Number two, the people need to understand it took a sacrifice to please him. Number three, that worship center was started so that we would understand that Moses' law and the worship service, so we would understand the depravity of man. Understood the depravity of man because it took sacrifices every year or all the time. If you'd sin in the meantime, you could go give a special sin for your sacrifice if you do it. You had to go give those sacrifices to God regularly. You had to do it, especially if you'd done something, if you'd had some special event take place. And then the high priest himself did it once a year to help remove sin for everybody for a year only. And you go read the book of Hebrews. Go read chapters 8, 9, and 10, and it talks about the worship service, why it was important, why those sacrifices are important. But then Paul tells you in there, but the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy sin forever. That's why Christ came, was to fulfill that sacrifice. We had to understand, number one, that God is holy and that he's powerful and he's God. Number two, it took blood sacrifices to please God. And number three, we weren't capable of doing it. We could offer up bulls and goats, but that was never going to get rid of our sin. That was never going to give us righteousness to get us to heaven. We had to understand those, and that's what the law of Moses teaches us. God is powerful, he's sovereign, and he's righteous, and he is God. Number two, it takes a blood sacrifice to please him. Number three, we're all depraved, and we really don't have the ability to take that, to get that righteousness that we need to get to heaven. Christ, when he came, says, you know, Moses brought the law. Christ brought grace and truth. Christ died for us on the cross. He gave that perfect sacrifice without sin. Perfect sacrifice that everyone who the Lord had in the Lamb's Book of Life, his sins, he died for his sins, every one of our sins forever. No longer do bulls and goats. No longer does the high priest have to go back in there once a year. Christ took care of our sins forever. And he's given us this New Testament, this gospel of grace and truth. We have the ability, because of Christ coming and his gospels, we have the ability now to look back and see what that Old Testament law meant, and that we're freed from it. We don't have to follow 613 laws. We're not required to do that anymore. Christ says, you've got two laws. We've taken 613 and we've reduced them down to two. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the only two commandments the Lord says we're under now. Everything's encompassed in those two, but that's what we do. He's given us a simplified worship service. So simple that we don't all churches even follow the exact same format. There's only two required services that are required ordinances of the church. Baptism. To get admission to the church, you have to join the church and be baptized. And there's a great spiritual blessing that comes with it. Number two is communion. We get baptized so that we can say we're believers in this man who died on the cross. He died. When he died, he was buried. And then he was resurrected. And we believe in that. And that's what baptism represents. That's why full immersion is important. When you die, you're a copy in Christ. You die, fall over backwards. You are buried under that water. And then the great part is when you're resurrected, when you're brought out of that water, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. And then to make sure that we don't forget, we have this service we call the communion service. You can read it across the front of this, Jesus' words, do this in remembrance of me. That's what's required for us to serve him, is follow him. Show that we're followers of him by being baptized, joining the church and being baptized. And second, remember him on a regular basis when we have communion. We have this wine and the bread so that we show that we are embodying him by drinking his blood and eating of his flesh. That's what those two mean. He sacrificed his body and his blood for us, and that's what the communion service is about. That's why it says, and that's one thing he had to do this in remembrance of me. He gave us that commandment. It's all embodied in love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul. He didn't make it an ordinance, but he also then said, I want you to wash each other's feet. You're doing that for each other. You're doing that because I want you to learn how to love each other. You know, we know a lot of people make fun of this foot washing service. It's because they've never seen it. They've never seen the solemnness that's in it. They've never seen men and women cry and hug each other because of it. If you've got an enemy, if I've got hard feelings toward Brother Will, during the foot washing services, if I ask him if I can wash his feet, creates a big difference in how you feel about somebody when you kneel down and wash their feet. Not because their feet are dirty or anything like that. Even the Lord said that. You're already all clean, except for one. That was Judas. But when you bow down and wash somebody else's feet, why didn't the Lord pick hands or face? Because we'd all do it. He wanted you to understand, you bend over and you wash somebody's feet. That's serving them. And that's how we're supposed to respect each other. We love each other. I love you enough, I'll bend over and wash your feet. Ladies, as I've said before, ladies have pretty feet. They do their toenails great, which I think is wonderful. Us men don't have such pretty feet. But when you bend over and wash someone else's feet, the symbolism of that is, I love you and I'm willing to serve you. Whatever grievances I have against you are forgiven. And I show that by washing your feet, bend over his feet. The Lord says you do that for each other. It's not a requirement, but that's how you serve each other. It's a requirement that we recognize him and serve him with the communion and the baptism. Feet washing is not required, but it makes us recognize we need to love one another. Those are the two great commandments. Serve the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. If I wash your feet, that's what only I want to do for myself. I'm the only one that otherwise would want to wash my feet. The Lord gave us this simplified worship service. He eliminated all that temple requirement and the tabernacle requirement where you got to go see the Lord there. He says, I'll put myself in their hearts and in their minds. The Lord now comes to you here. He's made it simple. But the law of Moses is so we understand why all this is in place. We understand our service today because of the law of Moses. We understand that the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves and that he wants to take care of us like he did the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel survived through a lot of things that the Gentile nations didn't have. Thank goodness, as Gentiles, he has made us spiritual Jews now. And we get to enjoy this new covenant worship service where he comes and puts himself in our hearts. It's not up to us to save ourselves. We don't have that ability. That's part of what the worship service was about. You don't have the ability to save yourself. Christ did that. We don't accept him. We don't thank him. We don't do it until after he appears in us. He gave us spiritual life. Only he can still give us spiritual life. He gives it to us. Then we have the ability to worship him and thank him and love him. We serve a wonderful Lord. There's a reason for the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a reason for the law of Moses. And y'all know I have skimmed it. You need to go back and read it sometime. I would encourage you. Difficult to read at times. But if you understand what it means, it makes sense to you now to go back and read, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And see, all those laws were imposed for a reason, for our good, if we lived in. The law of Moses was imposed for us by a Lord that loved us and wanted to take care of us. We don't need that today. We've improved as a society. The Lord knows that. The new covenant, he gave us the ability to become a new modern society. We've got all these new inventions. We don't have him as our government. No government has the Lord now. Because if you remember, back then people went to Samuel and says, we want to have a king. And Samuel said, the Lord's your king. Your government's run by the Lord. And they said, well, but all these Gentile nations, they all have kings. We want to have a king. We want to write laws for ourselves that we like. And that's what we've got. And America has the best government in the world right now. But it really doesn't compare to the law of Moses. It didn't take care of us the way the law of Moses did, what the Lord put on us. We serve a wonderful Lord. I hope I've said something that gives you a better understanding about the law of Moses, why it was important, why it's important we understand it. Even though we're not under it anymore, it's important that we understand what it laid down for us and then to see how rich and merciful he's been to us under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. He's opened up our hearts to who he is. He's revealed us. You wouldn't be here today, in my opinion. I can't judge who's a child of God and who's not. I don't think you'd be here today if the Lord hadn't put something on your heart, which tells me you're a child of God. You get to inherit all these richness of the kingdom of God which are laid out for us in the New Testament. We serve a wonderful Lord, and we need to thank him daily for it. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord richly bless each of you.